Good morning, boys and girls. Who remembers what special occasion was last Sunday? What was last Sunday? It's a special day in the year. It was Mother's Day, that's right. Actually, this children's lesson is geared a little bit for Mother's Day because I was supposed to have it last Sunday, and then they canceled the children's lesson for last Sunday, so we'll have it today. The lesson I'd like to give you today is the theme or the idea of the lesson is following our mothers. I like following our mother's example. The verse where I got the lesson from is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It's just a very short verse where it says, and Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What does it mean to follow? Who has any idea what it means to follow? Okay, that can be part of the example your mother leaves for you as being a servant. Who likes to follow dad's footprints in the snow? Dad goes for a walk in the snow and you like to follow and see if you can match up with his footsteps. You all like to do that. Following can also mean, in this case here, just simply following their example, doing what your mother does. If your mother's kind and gentle, you can be kind and gentle. You can be following your mother's example when you do that. You can copy their lives. Your mother loves you. She speaks kind words to you. She endeavors to bring you up in the fear of the Lord. And you can follow her example in being helpful and being kind to your brothers and sisters. And even now while you're young, you can be a follower of your mother and do everything that she does. How many of you want to be like your mother when you're old, when you grow up? You all want to be like your mother when you grow up, right? But you can start even now by following her examples as you are at home with her and she endeavors to train you and sometimes maybe it means a spanking, don't it? But you can still learn the lesson of following her example and being like Christ and in every thought and action. Who has some ideas of ways that you can follow your mother's example and be like your mother? Be kind. That's one I have on my list. What's some more? Just a sec. Helpful. I have that one on my list as well. Helping sweetly. If your mother needs help with the dishes, you all like to help with the dishes, right? Some do, some don't. Someone else have some more ideas? How can you be like your mother? Being joyful or happy. And on the thought of being kind, I have marked here Ephesians 4:32. Who knows Ephesians 4:32? You want to recite it? Ephesians 4:32 goes like this, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Now there's another one, another idea where you can be like your mother. Did anybody pick it out? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You can be forgiving. That's what it is. If your little brother hits you, are you going to hit him back, or are you just going to say, just ignore it, or just tell him that's okay? What should you do? Hit him back, or just forgive him? Forgive him, that's right. How about being obedient? When mom tells you it's time to take out the trash and burn it. But you're having a lot of fun playing with your tractor on the floor or maybe your dolly. Are you going to be obedient or are you going to disobey your mother? Do you think that your mother strives to be obedient to God and to your daddy? I think so too. Did you have an idea how you can be like your mother? Being diligent, that's a good one. I didn't actually have that one on my list, but that's another good one. Being diligent. Being diligent. What do you think would happen if one morning your mommy would get up and she'd say, I'm not going to cook any meals today. I don't feel like it. And I'm not going to do any wash today. I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like doing anything today. So I'm just not going to do anything. What do you think that would be like? Do you think the house would stay clean? Or do you think you'd have clean clothes to wear tomorrow? Or don't you think you'd be hungry? I think so too. So your mommy is diligent as well. So you can be like your mommy and being diligent at your work. How many of you think your mommy likes to hear you pray for her? I think so. I think all mothers like to hear their children pray for them. And that's something special you can do even now when you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, maybe 10. You can do that all your years growing up is pray for your mother. And I believe, too, that your mother prays a lot for you. And so that's just another example where you can follow in your mother's life is she prays a lot for you children, that you would grow up to love and serve the Lord. And so you can, in turn, follow your mother's example and pray for her. Pray that God would give her wisdom and strength to be the mother that she needs to be. How about being a peacemaker? Who knows what it means to be a peacemaker? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? That's right. That's a pretty good explanation of it. To calm down others that are making trouble. Or in other words, if there's a fight going on maybe between you and one of your brothers, or maybe between two of your brothers or sisters, that you can bring peace and try and help settle the fight so they stop fighting, right? And along the on the thought of being kind, we can speak kindly to one another as well. That's something that we all fail in at times, but we can speak kindly, and I think that's another goal that our mothers would have is to speak kindly to us. And how many of you is like when your mother speaks kindly to you? I think we all like that. So we can all follow our mother's examples in speaking kindly to our brothers and our sisters, or to our friends or other children, even to the elderly. That's another one that some children, they don't enjoy talking to old people too much. Sometimes old people do funny things sometimes, don't they? But you can still be like your mother's, follow your mother's example and be kind and courteous and polite and talk to the old people. Even if you think it's funny, you don't enjoy talking to old people, you can still do it. That's all I had for you in the lesson here this morning. I just One thing I thought of then in closing is, let's be followers of our mothers, even as they follow Christ. So as our mothers and our fathers endeavor to follow Jesus and be like Jesus, we as children can follow their example, and in turn we'll be like Jesus as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning's hour. Lord, we thank you for your blessings upon us again today. And Lord, I just thank you for each one of these children. Lord, I just pray that this would be a lesson they can take to heart and follow their mother's examples as their mothers endeavor to follow Christ. And Lord, that they would each one grow up to love and to serve you and to be Christ-like. And Lord, may that be the aim and the goal and the desire of each one of us. And just pray you would bless the rest of the service and come and be amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Where is Rachel? Oh, yeah. Sit up there and hold it down. Good morning. This morning I have a message that I had about 3.5 years ago at charity. But you know, the children's faces change a lot in 3.5 years. And I think it's very important, a lesson for children. We want to talk about respecting the elderly. How many of you knew that President Reagan was buried on Friday? Did everybody know that? Did you know that President Reagan was once 9 years old? And you know, everyone here, the older people, if you go into a nursing home, those old people were once your age. And for them, that was now at that time. And I don't think anything more clearly depicts the different stages of life than a girl sitting in a rocking chair. And Rachel offered to come up here. There's children, little girls will sit in a rocking chair and rock their dolls. And then when they're older, a mother will sit in a rocking chair and rock her baby. And then when they're older, a grandmother will sit in a rocking chair and rock her grandchildren. And then when they're older, they may be just rocking. And then when they're in a nursing home, they sit. And then again, a lot of times in a nursing home, you'll see old ladies that have lost some of their minds. Their minds are not as good as they used to be. And you'll see them holding teddy bears or little dolls. It's a circle that comes around. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." You know, Alex Marini takes people to the Ephrata Manor every month. Does anybody go along? How many of you have gone along with Alex's? It's a beautiful thing to go into nursing homes and visit the older people. A lot of them don't have their children are old too, and some of their children have died. Some of them are 100 years old, and it's really something how lonely some of them get. Sometimes their grandchildren will put them in a nursing home and they get very, very lonely. And you know, children have a way to reach and touch the hearts of the elderly that many of us sometimes don't have. If we go into a nursing home, those old people might shake our hands and say, "Hello." And if our children go in, they'll say, "Hi, how are you doing? It's so good to see you." They're so anxious to see, they can relate to young people. And did you know the Bible tells us to honor the elderly? The Bible says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head," and that's gray hair, "and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord." The hoary head means gray hair. That means if an old person comes into a room and you're sitting down, you should jump up and offer your chair and respect an old person. In Proverbs it says, "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." It's very important. You know, in a lot of cultures in the world, old people are lifted up. They're honored. But in our culture, it's slipping. And we need to be careful that it doesn't happen in our church. There's not a lot of real old people in our church, but our church will get older. If the Lord tarries, our church will get older. And it's very important that you are able to honor and respect those among us who are old. Do you guys like stories? Okay, I'm going to read a story to you. Mommy, Gracie asked as she hung up the phone, can we go over to Rachel's house for a cookout? Her friend Rachel had a real nice big backyard, and they'd often roast hot dogs over an open fire. And after supper, they'd play games like Prisoner's Base. Any of you ever play Prisoner's Base? Okay. And tonight, they were inviting several families over, and some of her close friends would be there. Gracie was excited. But then Mother said, did you forget, Gracie? We're going to visit the nursing home this evening. You wouldn't want to miss that, would you? Gracie had forgotten. Now she replied mournfully, well, I think I'd rather go to the cookout. I don't know anyone at the nursing home, and besides, they're just old people, aren't they? Come here, Gracie. Father's voice sounded very sober as he opened his Bible. There's a verse here I want you to memorize. And soon his fingers pointed to Matthew 25:40. Gracie listened as he read it. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now some of these old people are really very, very helpless. Gracie knew that it was settled. They were going to the nursing home. She couldn't help but be a little disappointed, but she decided she would make the best of it. Gracie and her family walked down the hall of the nursing home until they came to an open door. There was an old lady sitting in a rocking chair. A nurse told them that her name was Annie. She was 101 years old. 101, can you imagine? Good evening, Father greeted her. Would you like some company? Oh, yes, Annie replied weakly. Do come in. Gracie walked slowly toward the old lady. She noticed that Annie was holding an old rag doll on her lap. What's your name? Annie asked. Then the next question was, would you like to sit on my lap? Rather hesitatingly, Gracie climbed on to the old lady's lap. This is Samantha, Annie said, introducing her rag doll. I had another doll once, but she died. Her name was Johnny. And then suddenly Annie started crying uncontrollably. For a moment, Gracie didn't know how to respond. Then suddenly her heart was filled with compassion for this dear old lady. She reached up and threw her arms around her neck in a warm hug. Annie stopped crying and smiled through her tears. That was really nice. I don't get many hugs like that anymore. Gracie found herself enjoying bringing comfort to Annie. She allowed Annie to lead the conversation and just smiled at the way much of it was all mixed up. A lot of Annie's mind was like a child again. As long as it made Annie happy, it didn't have to make sense. Suddenly Annie said, do you love Jesus? And when Gracie assured her that she did, Annie responded, that's good. People who love Jesus go to heaven. Maybe we can play with our dollies together in heaven. Mother and father watched appreciatively while Gracie brought much cheer into the life of this lonely old lady. When it was time to go, Gracie almost hated to leave. On the way home, Gracie wondered if the good feeling she had was from Jesus telling her that he was pleased. And now I want you to look at Rachel and imagine the different stages of life again. I have a poem for you. I want you to imagine the stages of our lives. Our life really is as a vapor. We go through lives in stages. Everyone here was your age at one time, the ones that are older than you. And if the Lord tarries and they don't die before, they will all reach old age. So it's important that you realize that there are different stages in life. So I'm going to read this poem to you. Little Annie's such a sweetie with her dolly on her knee. She rocks and dreams of things to come and how her life will be. Johnny rides his rocking chair around the kitchen floor. He got it for his birthday because today he's turning 4. Enjoy your lives, dear children, while it is yet today, for life is but a vapor and time quickly slips away. Now Annie's growing like a weed while she's attending school. She's learning of the things of Christ and how He can save her soul. And Johnny's learning arithmetic and things to help him earn his way so he can grow to be a farmer, just like his father is today. And as they grow into their teens, they both come to know the Lord. And now John and Anne are married. They learn to live in one accord. Enjoy your life, dear Annie, while it is yet today, for life is but a vapor and time quickly slips away. While Annie takes a needed break to rock her baby dear, she tries to soothe his crying by humming lullabies of cheer. Their house is filled with lots of joy, as becomes a Christian home. But all too soon, the children are married, and again, they're all alone. Now the birth of each new grandchild adds to memories of the past, and time is fleeting ever faster. Now their son is sinking fast. Enjoy your life, dear Annie, while it is yet today, for life is but a vapor, and time quickly slips away. Many seek their words of wisdom as they sit rocking side by side, but now Annie's heart is broken because today her husband died. And one by one her children too are laid beneath this earthly sod, and Annie wonders when she too can go to be with God. It's been almost 20 years now since that day that Johnny's gone, and the grandchildren said that Annie's place is in a nursing home. Today, Annie is such a sweetie. With her dolly on her knee, she just sits and rocks and dreams of things the way they used to be. Enjoy your lives, dear children, while it is yet today, for life is but a vapor, and time so quickly slips away. You know, I just want to encourage you to visit nursing homes to look forward to visiting nursing homes, and go and bring cheer to these people. Talk very clearly and loudly to them. Many of them can't hear very well anymore. Maybe put your hand on their shoulders and just look into their eyes when you talk to them. It's very important that you go and that you are a blessing. You don't want to go and be afraid or nervous about talking to them. Just go and be a blessing to them, and you will yourself be much blessed. I have a song, but I'm not a very good singer. Let's sing Bright in the Corner. So you'll have to help, so you don't have to listen to me so much. Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you now be true. Bright in the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor, you think I cross the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. God has her prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give these children a vision for pure and undefiled religion in this area, and make them effective for your sake. Help them to honor and glorify you, and bring joy and grace into the hearts of these poor souls in the nursing homes and the old people that they might run into. I pray that you would put respect in their hearts for the elderly. These people that are just sitting there waiting to go to be with you, Lord. And I just pray that you would teach us all to be a blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back.
All right, children. I have a little lesson for you this morning, which I hope you're all looking forward to, because I think it's an important lesson. I'm going to talk about a word in the Bible, and it's a big word. And I'm going to try to help you all to understand it. I'm going to read a few verses, and I want you all to listen really closely. And then when I'm done, you tell me what you think the word is that's found in each one of these passages. that we're going to talk about. First one is in Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22, and this is a familiar passage. You probably know this. Many of you have memorized it. It's on the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, now we're going to read another passage in 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6, and it says, beside this, giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And the last one is in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Okay, who can tell me what we're going to talk about? Got several hands. How about you? Yes. Temperance, that's right. Now, temperance is a big word. We don't hear it very often. Can anybody tell me what temperance means?
Yes.
Not going overboard with things. Well, that's a pretty good definition, but it's not exactly the definition that the Bible is speaking of. It involves that. I'm looking for a different word. Does anyone have another idea? Yes. Patient? Well, it involves patience too. It means to use self-control. And that has the same idea as what's already been mentioned, but it's a little bit different. Self-control is something that we all need to learn. And the younger that you learn it, the better it will be, the easier it will be for you to learn it. It means to hold back your own impulses, emotions, or desires. Now, those are some other big words. That's what I found in the dictionary. Who knows what impulse means? You know what it means to be impulsive? It means to, it's having that urge to do something real quickly. It's like all of a sudden you want to do something, so you just quick do it before you even think about it. Okay? And emotions is our feelings. It's like, you know, when you laugh or you cry, you're expressing your emotions. Now, it's okay to laugh and cry at times, but we need to learn to exercise control over these things. And desires, that's the things that we really want. Okay, well, we want to learn to use temperance in our lives. Basically, what it means is doing what is right, even when you don't feel like it, or when you feel like doing something else. It means to not act upon your own feelings. Okay, let's talk about some ways and some things that we need to control. Does anyone have any ideas? What are things that you need to control in your life? Yes. Your temper. That's a good one. I didn't have that written down. But that is an emotion that we feel. And at times, we may feel angry. But what we need to do is control our anger and not give vent to it, but to respond in the right way when something comes instead of getting angry. Okay, very good. Anyone else? How about our eyes? We need to control what we let our eyes look at. Now, children are very interested in things. And when you go places, you like to see what's going on. And that's good and right. But sometimes you might see things that aren't good. Maybe you go with your parents to the doctor and you're waiting in the waiting room, or the dentist and they're waiting in the waiting room, and maybe there's some books laying there and they look interesting, so you pick them up and start reading. How many of you children can read? Oh, good. Well, not everything that's out there is good to read. And I hope that your parents are careful what they let you read, but sometimes maybe they're not there at the moment and you see this book and you pick it up and you open it up and you see these pictures of these, maybe it's a fairy tale book and there's these witches and there's these giants and all these things and it has this story. What should you do? Should you keep reading it even though it's really interesting? What do you think? No, let's just close it, put it aside, and control what you let your eyes look at. How about when you're driving down the road and you see these billboards that are advertising something that looks good, but you know it isn't. Maybe they're advertising cigarettes or beer or things like that. Should you just keep looking at that and look at the pretty picture that's there? No, we should turn our eyes away. We should control our eyes. I want to illustrate that a little bit with this broom here. I don't know how many of you ever tried to balance a broom with your hand. Have any boys ever tried that? It's fun, isn't it? Well, I don't know about you, but I think that it's impossible to do that, at least it is for me, without looking at it. If I try to balance this broom in my hand and look around and do something else, can I do it? No, I have to control my eyes. Otherwise, it won't work. Let's see if I can do this. There, I walked across the room, or this across the front here, and balanced it. But I had to keep looking at it. I had to control my eyes. I couldn't look at you. I couldn't look at my notes. I had to keep looking where I was going. Now, this box up here, it's supposed to represent a TV. Sometimes you go into a Walmart or another store and you see these TVs and they're blaring and making all kinds of noise and they're interesting, aren't they? Do you think they're interesting? When I was a boy, I thought they were interesting. Now, we didn't have a TV in our home and probably none of you do either. But when you get out there and sometimes you can't help it but walk by a television and maybe there's a bad show going on. Can you control your eyes and not look at it? If you do, what's going to happen? You might be learn some bad things that you don't want to learn. And you will lose what you're trying to maintain, which is your children are, I mean, your parents are wanting you to be pure and innocent and not learn the things of the world. So if I try to balance this broom, as I'm walking along, and I get distracted, and I see that TV there, and I start looking at that, and, oh no, I lost it. That's what happens when we get distracted and we do not control ourselves. Sometimes we will lose some things that are very important. Now, balancing a broom is not very important, but some other things are very important, godly virtues and character in our lives. So we must learn to control what we look at. Okay. How about your eating? How many of you like to eat good food? I imagine we all do. Sometimes we can eat too much. I know sometimes when I was little, I would see all the good food and I would eat and I would eat until my belly hurt. Has that ever happened to you? That's not a good habit to get into. Sometimes maybe you go away for a meal and the guests have spread a delicious meal and there's lots of food and you just eat and you eat and you know you should stop, but you just keep eating anyway. Learn to control what you eat and how much you eat. That's an important part of temperance. How about your sleep? How many of you sometimes still need to take naps in the afternoon? When I was little, I did not like to take naps. But mother said, gotta go take a nap, so I would go take a nap. But if we whine and complain because we don't feel like doing it, Is that being temperate? No. How about getting up in the morning? Now, maybe you're full of energy and you just bounce out of bed in the morning, but sometimes we just, maybe mother calls up the stairs or knocks on the bedroom door and says, time to get up. And you just groan and roll over and go right back to sleep. That's not being temperate. Temperance is controlling yourself, getting up, getting dressed, putting on a cheery face, and going down to breakfast. Temperance also involves being diligent. Now, sometimes we're given chores to do, and we don't feel like doing them. Temperance, remember, is self-control. So that means doing what you ought to do instead of what you feel like doing. So maybe you're asked to sweep the kitchen floor, or maybe the porch or the sidewalk. So you go, but you really don't feel like sweeping today. It's hot outside. But you go and you sweep. And you're sweeping the sidewalk. And all of a sudden, along comes your dog. And he comes up to you and wants to play. So what do? Do you just drop the broom and go play with the dog? You don't want to do that if you want to learn self-control. No, you need to just tell the dog, just wait a little bit. I'm almost done. I'll finish my job. And when I'm done, then I'll come play with you. That's learning self-control. What about what you think about? Now, most of you are probably not doing school anymore. Is there any of you that are still doing some school? A few. Okay, that's good. Maybe some of you have homeschool all summer long. But even if you don't do school right now, just in a short time, school will be starting again in a couple of months. And maybe you're doing your school books, and it's sunny outside, and the wind is open, and the birds are singing, and you really are just cannot think right when you're doing your math problems. Do we just let your mind wander, and you sit there, and you rest your chin on your hand, and you look outside, and you just daydream, your mind just wanders, and you think about the dog outside and how you just can't wait to go play with him at recess, or maybe with your friends if you're at school? Those are the times when we need to stop and remember, I need to do my school instead of what I feel like doing. And control your thoughts and focus on your school and keep working. Okay, well, those are some examples. I'm sure there's many more of what we need to do to learn to control ourselves. Because, children, it's much easier if you learn them when you're little, if you learn to be diligent, if you learn to discipline yourself. When you get older, it's so much easier to do that. And you might think, well, I'm little now, it doesn't really matter. But it's so much easier to learn now. When I was a boy, I was a pretty lazy boy. I didn't like to work. And sometimes, you know, I still struggle with that. Whereas if I would learn to be diligent and enjoy work when I was young, it would make it so much easier for me now. Now, that's no excuse, but you can learn so much when you're young that will be very helpful later in life. We read that passage here in 1 Corinthians where it talks about running a race. And Paul says that those who run, they exercise and they run and they in practice for the real race so that they can run faster than everybody else. But they do it so that they can obtain a prize. But we are exercising and disciplining ourselves that we can obtain a heavenly crown. So this is all in preparation for life. So we can live a life that is pleasing to God. Okay, children? Let's stand together, have a word of prayer, and then we'll go back to your seats. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Father, thank you for each of these children. I pray that you would Impress this lesson upon their hearts. Help them to learn to be temperate, to exercise self-control, not doing what they feel like doing, but doing what they know they ought to do. Bless them, Lord, and guide their parents as they train them in your ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, children. How are you all this morning? That's good. Did you all enjoy the message so far? Are you all looking forward to children's lesson? That's good. Well, my children's lesson is a little bit of a continuation of Dean's lesson, except it's for you children. Dean's lesson was more for the adults, and my lesson is for you children. But it's basically the same thing, in a little different way, maybe. But before we start out with the lesson, why don't we have a word of prayer, okay? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for each one of these children, Lord, and I pray that you would bless each one. Lord, I pray that you would give them understanding of what we're going to talk about this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you all like to sing? I do too, but I'm not a very good singer, so you're going to have to help me a lot this morning, okay? I like to sing a song, Trust and Obey. Do you all know, how many of you know that song? Yeah, I thought you would. We're going to sing the first verse of Trust and Obey, and we'll see how it goes, okay? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I think we'll stop with that verse. Okay, this morning I'm going to read some verses out of Peter, and we're going to discuss trusting our parents, submitting to our parents. Dean talked to us about trusting God, but you know, how do you children trust God? Can any of you give me an illustration how you can trust God? By trusting your parents. You know, God has placed your parents over you for a purpose. And as you trust them and obey them and submit your hearts to them, God pours a blessing upon your life. And as you get older, you then in turn also know how to trust God. But if you don't know how to trust and obey and submit to your parents, you won't know how to trust and obey and submit to God. Did you know that, children? So it's very, very important at your age that you learn to submit to your parents. And this morning, you might say, well, what does the word submit mean? Can anybody give me a definition of the word submit? Can anybody try to give me a definition of the word submit? Willingly obeying. Yes? Anybody else? Giving yourself to doing. Very good answer. Submission is to yield the action and control to another person. So when you submit to your parents, you're saying, Mom, Dad, I'm no longer in control. You're in control of my life. You're submitting your will. You're allowing them to have control over you. Is that clear to you? See, obedience, it's a little bit different than obedience. Did you know that you can obey your parents and not really be submitting to them? You might, maybe your mom or dad will say, Johnny, go take the trash out. Johnny's like, I'm having lots of fun. But I know that if I don't obey, I'll probably get a spanking. So you go take the trash out. But inside your heart, you're not taking the trash out. You're sulking the whole time. Did you know that you're not submitting to the will of your mom? Or maybe your mom tells you to go sit on the sofa, Johnny. So you go and sit on the sofa. But in your heart, you're standing up. You're still playing. I heard of a little boy one time that said that. I said, Mom, I'm sitting on the sofa, but I'm still standing up inside. You know, that's not submitting. That's not allowing your parents to have control of your life. Let me read a verse here out of Peter. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." I want to talk about these first phrase here. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older." You know, this doesn't only go for your parents. How many of you have older brothers and sisters? Can you raise your hands? Wow, most of you do. Does your older brothers and sisters tell you to do things? Do they ever tell you to do things? Yeah, they do often, don't they? Is it sometimes harder for you to listen to them than it is your parents? Do you find it harder? You know, sometimes I hear younger siblings saying to their older brothers and sisters, or maybe even to some other adult, "Well, you're not my father, so I don't have to listen." Is that a right attitude? That is very wrong. You know, this verse says we're supposed to submit ourselves to those that are older than us. The younger are to submit. And you know, this goes in the home. This goes at church. Maybe it's an older father. Another mother comes to you and says, "You shouldn't be doing that." You know, this verse says you're supposed to be pliable and submit yourselves to them and to humble yourself and say, "Okay, I'll do it." That's what it means to humble yourself. This is it. I'm wrong. I'll listen. I'll obey. I have some objects here this morning to illustrate submission. I have some balloons and I have some Play-Doh. This Play-Doh is very pliable. I can work this Play-Doh. I can squeeze this Play-Doh. I can make things out of the Play-Doh. How many of you children like playing with Play-Doh? All of you. When I was a child, I used to love to play with Play-Doh. See, I can make things out of it. Maybe I can even make a person out of it, huh? It won't have any life, but it'll at least kind of look a little interesting. But see this Play-Doh, it just does whatever I want it to do. It doesn't resist me, it doesn't get angry with me, it just allows me to squeeze it and roll it around and make a ball out of it, right? Now, is this Play-Doh in submission to me? Yeah, it's allowing me to control it, right? I can do anything I want with it. Well, let's look at these balloons now a minute. See these balloons? I'm going to try to shape this balloon. Okay? Whoops! It resisted me and it just blew up. Now, was this balloon very submissive to me? It just blew up. When I put a little pressure on it, it just popped. You know, children, that's the way it is with us sometimes. If we're not submissive, if we're not obedient and submissive to our parents, we're going to pop. We're going to get angry. We're going to get all worked up on the inside. But if we're like this Play-Doh, we'll be submissive to our parents. We'll be obedient. We'll allow our parents to mold us, to shape us, and do anything they want with us. And they can teach us many things. All your parents are godly parents, and they love the Lord. And you know, they're shaping your lives as you're young. And as you allow them to, they're going to shape your lives into men and women that love the Lord Jesus. That's their goals. But you know, it takes a willingness on your part. And the more that you're willing to allow your parents to mold you, to squeeze you, to shape you as you're young, the easier it'll be when you get older to obey God and to allow God to shape you. But if you resist your parents when you're young and you react to what they say, you're going to pop. And you're not going to be submissive to your parents. It's not going to work. The outcome is not going to be the same. So I encourage you, children, take this lesson seriously, because it says, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, upon your life, what is the mighty hand of God right now? Can anybody tell me? At this time in your lives, what is the mighty hand of God? Your parents. Very good. In your lives today, the mighty hand of God is your parents. And as you humble yourself under the hand of your parents, They can mold you. They can shape you into boys and girls that love the Lord Jesus. It says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth. You know, it's such a peaceful place for you children to trust and rest in your parents' authority. To rest and trust. But if you're always resisting and you're always getting angry when they're telling you things and blowing up at them and doing these things, you know what? Your life is not going to be very restful. It's going to be full of bangs and full of turmoil and full of wrestlings in your heart. But as you learn to trust your parents, as you learn to be obedient to your parents, as you learn to trust and be obedient to your parents, it'll be a place of rest. And you'll be able to just cast yourselves upon your parents and say, whatever. You know, that is a blessed place for you children at your ages. You know, you're very carefree. But if you learn to resist your parents when you're young, it's going to be very difficult when you get older not to resist God. So I just challenge you with that. Also, the next verse is very, very important here. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he can devour. You know, I get a picture here of sheep. How many of you have sheep? Does any of you have sheep? Some of you have some sheep. You know, sheep are very innocent, especially a lamb. You take a little lamb, they're so cute, but if a lion came to them, they couldn't get away. The lion would just devour them. That's why many times in olden days they had a sheepfold. They had a big pen where they kept the sheep. And all at night they would put all the sheep inside of there. And if one of the sheep went outside, they were in danger. But as long as they were inside that pen, the shepherd would stand in the door and nothing could get in and out. You know, that is the way it's with your children and your parents. If you stay under your parents' authority, you're at a very, very safe place. The devil has a very much harder time to get at you. But if you resist your parents and you get angry with your parents and you don't like what your parents are telling you, even when you're young, it says the devil's walking around as a roaring lion looking for those children that are maybe rebellious, that are maybe outside of their parents' authority. They're the ones that the devil can get to and can devour. But those of you that are under your parents' authority, it's a very safe place. And so I just encourage you, even as children, you might say, well, I'm just a child. Even as children, learn to be obedient. Learn not just to be obedient, but to submit to your heart to your parents. And when they tell you something, willingly do it, cheerfully do it, with all your heart. And you know, it will be a blessing to you, and it will be a safety to you. So, the next time your parents tell you to do something, what are you going to do? You're going to obey them. Are you going to obey them grouchy, like, oh, yeah, I'll take out the trash, but I was having fun. Is that how you're going to obey them? How are you going to obey them? Cheerfully. With a good eye. Yes, Mama, I'll be glad to do that for you. Yes, Papa, I'll be glad to help you in the garden. Right? Or maybe they tell you, Johnny, you had enough cookies now. You can't have any more cookies. And you're sitting there at the table and you see the cookies on the table. Man, I'd like to have another cookie. And you keep watching that cookie. And in your heart, you know better than take a cookie, but you really still want a cookie really, really bad. At that point, you have a choice to make. Say, yes, Daddy, I don't need a cookie. You turn your head away from the cookie and you say, I'm not going to eat enough. Or you can say, I'll wait till Mama and Dad walk out of the room. And when they walk out of the room, you sneak a little. Maybe you just say, I'll just take a little piece off the cookie. Is that submitting to what your parents told you? Even if you just take a little piece off the cookie? No. In your heart, you're still eating the whole cookie. Even if you only take a little piece, in your heart, you're still wanting the whole cookie. Is that right? Yeah. Okay, well, God bless you, children. And you remember that the way to submit your hearts to God and the way to be under God's authority is to be under your parents' authority. Okay? Can you remember that this week when you're challenged? All of you will be challenged to obey or disobey this lesson this week. And you'll have a choice to make. So you remember it this week, okay? You're all free to go back to your parents.
Good morning, boys and girls. Isn't it good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning and learn some more truths about God? For a lesson this morning, we want to talk about a story. I want to try to tell us a little story about an airplane and its crew that got lost in the desert. And this airplane never made it back home again. Okay? In fact, it's kind of a sad story. This crew actually died in the desert. Okay? Because it was so hot and dry, they couldn't find their way out. And to the... to the men on the plane, it seemed like they were on the right way. They were going on a way that seemed right, but the end of that way was death. Have you ever done something that at first it seemed right, but later you found out it wasn't? You know, like stealing or saying unkind words. And then after you do those things, in your heart, it just doesn't feel right. You realize that it wasn't the right thing to do. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Can we say that together? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's try that again. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay. This verse means that if we go on our own way long enough, and it's not the right way, it'll end up in a way of death. And these men in this airplane found that out too late. And we don't want to end up like that either. We don't want to find out that we were going on the wrong road too long. Now let's just talk about airplanes, how they fly for a little bit. How many of you have ever been in a jet or airplane? Okay, quite a few. All right. What do we call the man that flies the airplane? He sits up here in the front. What do we call that man? Yes. The pilot. Okay? And where does the pilot sit? Yes. Okay. What did you say? Someone else. You had your hand up. In the front? Okay, that's right. Anybody else? Yes. In the cockpit. Exactly. Very good. Now, right in front of the man where he sits in the cockpit of the airplane, did you ever see the dashboard area in the front, right in front of where the man sits? Okay, quite a few. What did you see?
Controls and gauges.
Okay, controls and gauges. Very good. There's all kinds of, I call it the instrument panel or the gauges. There's a lot of round circle gauges. There's blinking, red blinking lights, warning lights. There's probably telephones and two ways and radar. And I don't know what all's up there, more than I know anything about. Just a little bit like in your dad's car. There's a fuel gauge, there's an oil gauge, there's a hot water gauge. These gauges all serve a very, very important purpose. Does anyone want to tell me why all these gauges are necessary? What's the purpose of all these gauges? Yes. Okay, very good. So the pilot knows how to fly the plane safely. Each one of those gauges serve a very important function and give the pilot a very important message. Now, do you know there have been pilots in the past that decided they didn't have to obey those gauges? They just flew in a way that seemed right to them. Now, sometimes if they're up there flying and they can see the ground and see where they're going, they might be okay flying without the gauges. But what happens if they get into a cloud and they can't see? Some pilots think that even in a cloud, they can just keep flying along real nice and they'll be okay. But science has proved that if they fly that way long enough, eventually something will happen and they won't realize it. And they'll start turning, maybe they'll start going down, but they'll still think they're flying straight. Maybe it's dark at night and they don't know it. Eventually, they're going down, down, down until they were going on a way which seemed right. But they didn't know for sure. They didn't have faith. They didn't trust. They didn't believe in those gauges. So we see the dangerousness of that. And that's the way it is also in the way we live every day. Everything we do matters, has a purpose. If they wanted to be careful and fly safely, they needed to obey and pay attention to the instructions the gauges told them. Now, I just want to talk a little bit more about what happened in this story. Now, imagine for me for a moment, let's just say the stand right here is the airport where they take off. And let's say the pulpit up there is the target. This flight crew was supposed to go on a mission and fly to a target and then fly back to the airport again. It was wartime. It's actually a warplane, I believe it was, and they do some pretty bad things. But their mission was to fly to the target and simply to turn around and land again. But for some strange reason, that night, when they came from the target back to the airport, they kept on going. And they went, let's just pretend way out there's the desert. So they went. They kept on flying and flying until they ran out of fuel and crashed. So, in fact, scientists later discovered the plane and they got those gauges and they took them back to the science laboratory and tested them, and they were working perfectly. There was nothing wrong with the gauges. And these men were very experienced. And they thought, for some reason that night, they thought they could not trust those gauges and they better go than the way that that seemed right, the way that they thought was right. So we could ask the question, well, why didn't they believe that? Why didn't they believe the gauges? They were very experienced, very trained. It is believed that what happened that night was, as they flew to the target and they came back to the airport, all of a sudden the gauges started to spin and said, it's time to land. But it's believed that what they did is they looked at their watches and they said, it's not time to land yet. We shouldn't be here yet. We're not this far yet. This can't be possible. So they had a very, very difficult decision to make. They had to decide whether they're going to trust and believe in the gauges in the plane or whether they're just going to go the way they think is right. And they made the fateful decision that night to just keep going. And they decided they'll have to look for the airplane landing light. So they came to the airport. They saw the gauges turn. It was time to land. They didn't believe it, and they kept on going. They decided they'll have to look for the airport landing light. And they never found it. They kept going, and they kept going, and they kept going until finally they ran out of fuel and crashed. And the other interesting thing was they were 500 miles or so beyond where the plane was ever supposed to have been able to go. They were supposed to have run out of fuel way before that. So what they think happened that night was that there was a strong wind blowing them, and they got back to the airport much sooner than anticipated. So, the lesson we can learn is that we can know what is the lesson we want to learn is that we can know what is right. And we don't just have to guess what we think is the right way to go. What book can we read that we can know what is the right way to go? Yes, back in the back. The Bible. That's absolutely trustworthy. We can depend on the Bible. And obey the Bible. We had a lesson already this morning on obedience. Do the things that the Bible teaches us. Now, I'm sure anything else you can think of. Is there anything else? There's many, many, many things. Obey your parents. Your parents know what is best. And they, your job is to obey your parents. Love one another. Be diligent. Do your chores on time. And the list could go on. What are some things that we might do that seem right at first, but will end up wrong? You know, like lying, stealing, cheating, gossiping, not reading our Bibles, forgetting to pray. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, think on these things." Let's say that verse one more time, our theme verse. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Okay, you may be dismissed back to your parents.
Okay, good morning, children. How are you all this morning? Good. Okay, I hope you're looking forward to the children's lesson. I know I am. It's always a blessing to prepare for these and have the Lord teach us something too. I'd like to start this morning by reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about contentment. We're going to take verse 6 here. I have it written on this little board here. We're going to try to memorize this verse this morning. Okay? It's a pretty simple verse. Maybe, how many of you all, do any of you all know it already? Okay. A few of you do. Hopefully till the end of the lesson, we'll all know this verse. Okay? And then I also have an object here I'd like to incorporate in the lesson, but let's look a little bit at these verses here. What is godliness? Does anybody have a definition of godliness? What does godliness mean to you? Anybody? It's kind of a big word. Anybody have any thoughts? What does it mean to be godly? Righteous? Okay. Okay, maybe that's something you haven't thought much about. The word actually has the idea of reverence, to revere or to adore, to worship. One way to think about it, is to put it like this. Godliness is God-likeness. It's being like God. And specifically, I think it's referring to Jesus Christ, being like Jesus. Because it says, the Bible says that Jesus is the express image of the Father. He's just like the Father. You know, in the world around us, we see people that worship their heroes. Maybe it's a sports figure or movie stars or things like that. The world has their people that they want to be like, or they revere, they adore, they worship. But we should worship the Lord. We should adore Him. We want to be like Jesus. Okay, so we start out with godliness, being like God, and then we add contentment to that. Now, what does the word contentment mean? That's kind of a big word, too. Anybody have any ideas on contentment? Satisfied. Very good, Jeremiah. Yes, that's what I have written down here, too. That means you're satisfied. You're content. You're not always wanting more or running hither and yon trying to find happiness. Sometimes, to understand a word, we can look at the opposite of that word. The opposite of contentment is what?
Discontentment.
Okay. I was actually thinking of another word. Does anybody have any other ideas? The opposite of contentment. Selfishness. Yes. I thought of covetousness. That's kind of pretty similar. It's wanting a lot of things for myself, or just thinking of me. There's a verse in Hebrews that talks about covetousness. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation," or I think that means the manner of life, or the way that you live, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There we have the promise of God that no matter how much we have or how little we have, He is always going to be with us. He has promised that He would not leave us. We have the choice to leave Him, but He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's interesting, both of those words are in this verse. We have the word covetousness, and also content. Okay. Then in these verses here, we see that there are two things mentioned specifically that we're supposed to be content with. Did anybody catch them? In verse 8. I'll read the verse again. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." What are the two things we're supposed to be content with? Food and raiment. Okay. What's another word for raiment? Clothing. Yes. So as long as we have food and clothing to wear, we should be content. Now, how many of you all had breakfast this morning? Okay. How many of you all have clothes to wear? Everyone, okay? So how many of you all are content? Very good. Now, sometimes this gets tried a little bit deeper in some other areas of our lives. I was thinking of two specific areas of contentment with children. The one is mentioned here in verse 8. And that is the area of food. What about when your mother serves something that you don't really like? Are you content with that? Let's talk about that a little bit. What are some of the foods that you don't really care for? Somebody want to share? What are some of the things you don't care for? Salty milk. Okay, that doesn't sound very good. Anybody else? Spinach. Okay. Now this is time to be honest, huh? Back there? Lima beans. Okay. Yeah. Okay, well, according to this verse, we should be content even if mother serves things that we don't like. Like spinach or lima beans or salty milk. Uh, We need to be thankful for everything we have to eat. Some people in other parts of the world, they get just about the same thing every day. How many of you all have eaten rice every day for a week? Anybody do that? You know, there's children in other parts of the world, that's all they have to eat. Rice. Rice or beans. And I'm sure they're thankful just that they have that. And then another area I thought of for children is toys. How many of y'all have toys at home? Okay. How many of y'all like to play with toys? Okay. Well, we have a little boy at home too, and he likes to play with toys. He has his favorite toys. But sometimes it's easy for children to become discontent with the things that they have, the toys they have to play with. I brought along a toy this morning that my little boy likes to play with. And to me, it was kind of amazing that he would enjoy such a simple little toy. Would you like to see it? Okay, let's take a look at it here. It's just a coffee can. But this coffee can has been modified a little bit. It has a lid with a hole in the top. And a couple of clothespins inside. And he loves to just take this thing, dump it out, put the lid back on, and put the clothespins back in. That's pretty simple. Now, he's just a young boy. I'm sure this will lose interest here pretty soon. But that's just an example of things that we can be content with. You know, something simple. It doesn't have to be fancy. How many of you children have ever gotten a toy that you were looking forward to for a long time, and then about after a week you were tired of it? Anybody have that problem? Okay, somebody did. Yeah, you look forward to it for a long time, and then you get it, and it's like, oh, well, this doesn't satisfy. I'd like to play with something else. Right? That's when we need to choose to be content. I remember when I was in Africa, or about 12 or 13 years ago, I seen a little boy playing with it's just a little hoop, just a simple piece of metal or a rubber tire, I kind of forget exactly what it was, but it was just a round piece and a stick. And he'd push that thing along, and he was having fun. He enjoyed that. It's just something simple. But maybe that was the only toy he had. You know, he probably just lived in a small hut and didn't have a whole lot. But let's be content with the things that we have. We have a lot more here than most people do in other parts of the world. Okay, now let's see if we can memorize this verse. Are you ready? All right, let's say it all together. And we'll say, I think it's important that we learn where it's found too. So we'll say this at the end. You ready? But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Okay, let's say it again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Okay, let's have all the boys stand. All the boys stand up. Okay? Okay, boys, let's say this together. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Okay? Now, boys, sit down. The girls stand up. Okay? Ready? But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Okay, now you boys stand up too. Let's see if we can say it without the board. Ready? I'm going to let you say it this time, okay?
But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6.
Very good. Okay, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving. Father, we are grateful for all that you've done for us and given to us. Thank you most of all, Lord, for Jesus and what He has done for us and saving us from our sins, Lord. I thank you for each one of these children. Thank you for their participation, their attention this morning. I pray that you would help them to remember this verse, Lord, and to put it to practice when they're tempted to be discontent with the things that they have or the food they have to eat, Lord. Oh God, help us to be thankful for these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be dismissed.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.